Romans chapter 4, 13 to 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would inherit, he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he was when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May God bless his word to us tonight. How is your faith? How is your faith? Is it where you want it to be? Or do you wish you could grow stronger and deeper? How does your faith do when the unexpected happens? When hard times hit, when hard things arrive and your faith comes smack up against things that you didn't want to have to face? How is your faith? This morning we really stress the importance that salvation comes through faith. We need to have the faith that Abraham did, trusting in the same Savior. He looking forward through the promises, us looking backward to the Christ who has already come, but we need the faith of Abraham, we said again and again. But what does Abraham's faith look like in the details? How can we walk in his footsteps, having his faith and living it out? What does that look like? Well, Romans 4 gives us a great picture of Abraham's faith, and it's a picture of what biblical faith is. Paul stresses that this is not just Abraham we're talking about. This is all who believe. It encourages us to see what biblical faith looks like and how we can grow stronger and more convinced and powerful in our faith. Well, remember what Paul's theme is in the book of Romans. He says it right in the first chapter. He's laying out the gospel, the good news of salvation, salvation that comes to all who believe, the righteous who live by faith, faith from first to last. He lays out how that salvation is desperately needed. There's the first three chapters. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is beginning to be unfolded in chapter 3 as Paul talks about how sinners can be declared righteous in his sight, not a righteousness that comes through the law, but a righteousness that is by faith, because it's a righteousness that God gives as a gift. It's all what God has done, and we simply receive it by faith. Well, at the end of chapter 3, Paul asks a series of questions, possible objections to this gospel. No doubt there were objections that Paul himself received as he preached this good news to Gentiles, to Jews, objections especially that Jews would have raised as he would talk to them about this gospel of Jesus in the synagogue. Several objections, and he mentions them in chapter 3 and answers them quickly. And then chapter 4 seems to expand on the answers by using Abraham as the key example of what this gospel looks like. So here's one example. It's possible objection given in chapter 3, verse 27. Well, if this gospel is true, what about boasting? Well, Paul says it's excluded. And he unfolds that in chapter 4, talking about Abraham, the great Abraham, revered by all Jews as one great and mighty, the father himself. Well, not even he can boast before God, because Scripture says that he was declared righteous and it was a gift. Another objection comes up in verse 29 of chapter 3. Well, what about the Gentiles? Can they be saved too? And what about circumcision? What role does that play? And Paul unfolds that. It's what we read this morning by talking about Abraham and saying how he was justified, declared righteous, before he was even circumcised at all. And so, therefore, Abraham can be the father of all who believe, whether those who are circumcised or those who are not. Paul then gets into, in our text we read today, another possible objection or question. Well, why can't this justification be through the law? Why can't it be through the law? He quickly gives, in the beginning of our passage, two reasons why it cannot be, and why it is apart from law, but simply by faith. For one, it's so that it may be by grace alone. Verse 14 begins to lay that out. For if the adherents of the law, it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. Now, the whole nature, he says, of promise, of gift, has everything to do with something that you don't work for. It's a wage. It isn't a wage that you earn, but a gift that's given. As soon as you introduce the notion of law and human effort, you make the gift null and void. The promise disappears. Paul says no. Verse 16 labels it nicely in the beginning. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. It all rests on grace. That's the whole purpose, that it might be a freely given, undeserved blessing, just simply received by faith. But there's more, he says. Another reason why it can't be through law is because all are to be saved through it. That is Jew and Gentile alike, so that all may be saved. No distinctions made. Again, verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, right, Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Then he quotes from Genesis, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Paul says if it was just justification in part through law, well, then you'd cut off the Gentiles. They don't have the law. They'd be cut off from salvation. Though, of course, as Paul has said, they have some notion of right and wrong through nature, through conscience. They have the commandments of God written on their hearts. They're guilty before God and under his condemnation. But they don't have the fullness of the Mosaic law that the Jews do. And so, but if this justification came through keeping the law as revealed in its fullness to Moses, well, then you cut off the Gentiles. But the very promise to Abraham was that he'd be a father of many nations, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, those who are children of Abraham by faith. And Paul says, therefore, it's got to be by faith, so that maybe by grace, so that it may be to all who believe, Jew and Gentile. And we can be encouraged to see the mercy of God. This is how we're included. This is how we who are far off are brought in. Those who didn't keep the law given as a gift. Those who were far off and didn't even have the law brought in because of God's mercy. But what we want to do the rest of our time, most of our time, is spend in the second half of our section, 18 to 25 especially, as Paul explores there the nature of this faith. What kind of faith are we talking about that Abraham has? What does this saving faith look like? And how, what does it look like in the messy reality of the circumstances that Abraham found himself in? And it gets us thinking about our faith. He says at the end, we're not just talking about Abraham, we're talking about us. How does our faith look when we face things that are hard and difficult, obstacles, things that seem impossible? Well, three things we can note about Abraham's faith that encourage us in our own faith. First, Abraham, in hope, believed against hope. In hope, believed against hope. Did you catch that expression in verses 18 and 19? What a curious way to put his faith. In hope, he believed against hope. He fleshes it out. That he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. In hope, he believed against hope. God gives him this great promise years before, decades before, that he would have a son. And that son would be really the hinge point for all the promises, right? There's a whole slew of promises. He'd be the father of many nations. He would his descendants would inherit the land through his seed. All the nations of the world would be blessed. But all these promises depend and hinge on the fact of having a son. And he doesn't have one. Great promises, but there are huge obstacles in the way. Because not only doesn't have the son yet, there are obstacles toward him ever having one. And it's interesting how Paul describes it here, as he talks about Abraham's faith, is he clearly lays out how Abraham didn't close his eyes to the physical realities around them, the huge obstacles in the way. Seemingly of God's promise. He's perfectly aware, Paul lays it out, that he's 100 years old and his body is as good as dead. His fathering days long past. He's perfectly aware that his wife is old and barren and unable to have children. Here is God giving him this promise that he would have this son, have it through Sarah. And yet it seems, babe, looking at the physical realities, impossible. And he doesn't close his eyes to those realities. He seems to acknowledge them, Abraham does. Which I think even just stopping and looking there to understand that that's a component of faith. It doesn't deny, as we think about trusting God's promises, that's really what faith is, trusting God's promises. That faith doesn't deny the obstacles. Sometimes we can get in that mode that if we're really spiritual, we'll just forget about the difficulties. You know, just kind of la 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 la, you know, just forget about what we see. But here, Paul brings out specifically, no, he sees it as if he names it. Obstacle, obstacle, obstacle. But what biblical faith is not closing your eyes to the obstacles, but not giving the obstacles the final word. You see the difference? It's not closing your eyes to the obstacles, but it's not giving them the final word. What does he give the final word to? God's promise. God's promise. The obstacles shout loud in our lives, don't they? As it sometimes looks, this is impossible, this is impossible. But what we do in the midst of that is tune our ears even more keenly to the shout of God's promise. not intimidated by the obstacles, but clinging to the promise. And so you think about yourself, different promises that God has made to you. God promises, for example, that through faith in Christ, you are righteous in His sight. Honestly, if we were to name it like it is in an Abraham-like way, sometimes you get this good evidence that seems to speak directly to the contrary of that. I look in the mirror and I don't see somebody who looks that righteous. Right? I see somebody who sins and struggles daily, hourly. I see this guy who has a history of doing stupid, sinful things and continues to walk in that. Surely doesn't look like righteous. God says it, but there's evidence to the contrary. There's obstacles in the way. It's not that we deny that. In an Abraham way, we can name it, but we can say, no, but that's not the final word. That's not the final word. I know what God has promised. Or you think about God's promise to build His church. God's promise to build His church, right? That the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, we get same kind of obstacles popping up before our eyes, don't we? Right? How often do we read the news and see what's going on in the world? And wow, sometimes it really doesn't look like the church is winning. Sometimes it doesn't look like the kingdom is winning. Here we are as a church here, seeking to minister here. We seem so weak compared with the world around us. It's not that we forget the obstacles. We name them, but we don't give them the final word. We don't give them the final word. Or take another God's promises. God's promise to never leave us or forsake us. But how often do we get evidence that seems to contradict that? Well, if God never leaves me or forsakes me, how come I'm here? How come I'm in the midst of this circumstance? And it seems ugly, and it seems painful, and it seems like if the Father really loved me, and then He wouldn't have me here. Well, it's not that we don't acknowledge those things. In fact, it's good to name them. But what we do is we don't give them the final word. We don't give them the final word. What's the final word? It's not the obstacles. It's the promises. It's the promises. Which leads us to our second point, where true faith is convinced that God is able to do what He promises. It's the God of the promises. It's the God of the promises. Let's look at verses. You take a look at verse 20 and 21 as I quick see. Are they looking for the phone?
I found it.
You found it. Okay, good. Verses 20 and 21. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. Right? Faith doesn't deny the obstacles, right? It's hope against hope. It doesn't deny the obstacles, but its focus is on not the obstacles, but the promises and the God of the promises. Paul really nails that idea. He presses it home. He uses the word promise five different times in our passage. He quotes two different Old Testament promises. And there, reminding us again and again, promise, 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 quoting promises. That's the focus. That's where we place our eyes. It's good to remember when we talk about promises, we're talking about God's promises, not our plans. There is a difference there. You might have plans and dreams that are wonderful. And godly, things that you can run for and strive for. Right? You might have a great plan to have a very fruitful, rewarding, always appreciated ministry in the church or among your family. But that's not necessarily in all the details the promise of God that He'll give you exactly the picture you have in your head. Something good to run to and strive for, but God doesn't promise that it's always going to be easy and fruitful and rewarding and appreciated. You might have a great idea of what your career will look like and what it will accomplish and how you'll be able to serve and how you'll have a level of comfort that enables you to relax and enjoy the good things of this world and have some left over to give for others. But that might not be where God has you. He doesn't promise that. It might be a good plan, a godly hope, but He doesn't necessarily promise it. We might hope and plan and strive for good, close relationships that always are satisfying and are fun and ease the burden of every day. But sometimes God doesn't always provide that. He doesn't promise ease in that way. So there is a difference between our plans, as good and godly as they might be, and God's promises. That's why we need to know our Bibles. That's why we need to know what God actually does promise. And of course, the more we look, the more we realize His promises are glorious, bigger than our plans so often the time. But it's that focus on the promises that really is key. We acknowledge the obstacles, we can even name them, but then we quickly move our gaze to the God who makes the promise. Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what He promises. Right? He focuses, Abraham does, on who this God is. Now, Paul describes this God, verse 17, as the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Right? You picture Abraham meditating on this God who created the world. Right? You remember, God even invites Abraham into that contemplation of the stars and gets him looking at those stars. And no doubt in that moment, Abraham is bringing to mind that great creation story. Yeah, that's right. This is the God who just spoke and the things that did not exist were called into being. The God that he knew could bring life from the dead. And so his conclusion had to be, as he thought about his dead body and Sarah's barren womb, this God could bring life out of that death too. Because He's the God who is able to do what He promises. He's fully convinced. He meditates on this God. And of course, we can even be more fully convinced than Abraham, because we have more to go on than he did. Oh, we have the same stars we can look at and remind ourselves of creation. But we also have a lot more of our Bible than Abraham did, and especially we have the Lord Jesus Himself. Paul even ends our passage with talking about the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Right? You talk about bringing life out of death. Right? It's greater than any work that God did in Abraham's body or Sarah's womb. Here is the ultimate, the Lord Jesus in the tomb, raised up. We'll celebrate that in the weeks to come. And what's part of that? What does that do for us and do for our faith? Well, we put it to work as we think about those promises. And we name the obstacles and we can say to ourselves, yeah, but I know the God who made that promise. I know He's fully able to do everything He promises, because look, He speaks and things come into existence that didn't exist. He raises that which is dead to newness of life. Surely, surely He can work through this circumstance. Surely He can provide here. Surely He can help me there. I might not see it in all the details, but He's able to do what He promises. We think about the God who is able to keep His promises. And one final aspect of Abraham's faith that encourages us. Abraham grew strong in his faith. As he gave glory to God. We read in verse 19 that he didn't weaken in his faith. And then in verse 20 we read, he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. As he focuses on the Lord and his power and his might and gives God glory, he grows stronger and stronger in his faith. Faith, as Paul describes it, isn't a static thing. It's something you can grow in. And you certainly see that in the life of Abraham, don't you? There are certain times in Abraham's story where his faith doesn't look that strong. Right? He goes down to Egypt. It really shouldn't be there anyway. But even when he goes down to Egypt, he lies about who Sarah is because he's timid and fearful. And gets into all kinds of trouble, though God rescues him from it. You think of his whole interaction with Hagar and trying to produce an heir in his own power and wisdom and strength, and it's kind of weak faith there. But his faith grows. It gets stronger and stronger until we get to the end of his story where God puts him through the greatest trial we could ever imagine. God's saying to sacrifice that child of promise. And Abraham's able to do it in God's strength. His faith was growing over time. Faith isn't a static thing, but it's something that can grow as God builds us over time. For me, this is incredibly encouraging as I look at my weak faith. To realize as God works in us, He can cause us to grow stronger and stronger in our faith. Faith is like a muscle; it grows stronger through exercise. Right? You've seen guys who have these huge muscles. You know how they got there. I have a Facebook friend, a pastoral colleague, who's a power lifter. And he's not too much taller than me, but man, he is massive, and I've seen videos, he posts these videos of him deadlifting these enormous amounts of weight. It just boggles the mind. You know, how does he do that? I can't do that. Well, the reason is, he spends a lot of time lifting that stuff. He exercises it, and it gets bigger and stronger, and well, that's the way faith is. That's the way faith is. As God, through His Spirit, calls us into circumstances where we have to exercise our faith, where we're faced with obstacles. Oh, this promise doesn't seem very likely here. And we're forced to think about, yeah, but I know God. I know the God who creates. I know the God who raises the dead. I can trust Him here. As He brings us through that, forces us to exercise our faith. God in life forces His people to get into the gym. Our faith is going to grow. That's an encouragement as you face the week ahead. That as you trust God today and trust His promises today, right? He doesn't say think about tomorrow, just today. It's the promises He gives you today. You focus on that. Trust Him there. Acknowledge the obstacles and trust that He's able to do it. Keep His promises anyway. Your faith is going to grow stronger so that you can face what God has for tomorrow. That's what the Lord does. We grow strong as we trust in Him. Well, we have great and precious promises as believers. They boggle the mind. Things like being righteous in God's sight. Things like nothing can separate us from His love. Things like God is going to use everything around us for our good. And we're going to be made into the likeness of Jesus and arrive at that glory that is to come. All these promises that are so huge. Well, we're called to trust them and believe them right in the mess of life. How can we do that? Well, it's got to be God's work, of course, within us. And what it's going to do is have us looking to Him, looking to the one who made the promises, looking to the one who is strong enough to keep them down to the very end, reminding ourselves that if He can raise the dead, then nothing can stop Him. And He gets all the glory, and our faith grows strong. Let's pray. Father, You know the challenges that we have ahead of us even this very week. You know the obstacles that we will face to our faith, and we're thankful, Lord, that You have already gone before us and prepared the road ahead. We are thankful, Lord, that You are mighty and great, the Creator and the the resurrector. Lord, how we can trust you. Give us strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn is 34 and 34.